I am super jacked this morning. And speaking of jacked, I'm excited to welcome our youth pastor, Cody Spencer. This guy is so shredded that Marvel saves money on CGI by having him body double for the Hulk. On top of that, this young man is brilliant, ambitious. He's on the cutting edge of youth ministries nationwide. He is the founder and orchestrator of the enormous Uproar Conference in Elmira that's grown so large, they have to rent First Arena just to contain the thing. And contain it doesn't even describe it. They blow the roof off that building with the power and presence of God. And he's got a word for us this morning. This is not a golf clap morning, church. Join me in giving a victory shout out welcome to Pastor Cody Spencer. Woo!
My goodness, how do you live up to that? Thank you, Pastor John. Awesome. I'm excited to be with you guys this morning. Actually, I'm blessed to be with this house this morning. You realize how powerful this church is? For the rest of, like, the world and the size church that this is in such a small county, God is moving. Seriously, God is moving in this house. And it's just the beginning. I don't believe this is the fullness of it. Your pastor is full of vision. And I know that this room is not the fullness of the vision. That we will see the Route 6 area. We will see Northern PA serve Jesus, love Jesus, and come to Jesus. And I'm excited that we all get to be a part of it. Amen? We get to be a part of it. We don't just have to sit back and watch. It's not just our pastors. We all get to play a part in it. And I'm excited about it. I love what God is doing here at Victory in Troy. Let's pray real quick before we get into the word. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for who you are and what you've done for all of our lives. And Lord, I pray that this morning we don't just have a service, but Father, we have an encounter with you. We didn't just come here to leave the same. We didn't come here just to punch a ticket and say we took care of something. But Father, we came to worship, we came to grow, and we came to encounter. So Lord, thank you for who you are and what you're going to do. In the mighty name of Jesus, can I hear an amen from the back to the front?
Amen,
amen. Amen. So, we just had this thing that Pastor John referenced called Uproar Conference. And man, we had over 1,000 teenagers in one place worshiping. It was insane. It was absolutely one of the most powerful weekends I've ever been a part of. When you have teenagers, when you walk up to end a service, start chanting all night at you six times, you know that there's a generation that's hungry. When you go into a worship set and they're singing, Abba, I belong to you, a cappella for 10 minutes, you know there's a generation that's hungry. When you give an altar call and teenagers start jumping, literally jumping over hockey barriers because they don't want to wait for the line to get to Jesus, you know there's a generation that's hungry. And I was so impacted by the hunger of the students in this generation. I started praying on it. I started reading on it. I started seeking God and I started looking through the word. And the more and more I look, the more and more I find that hunger is such a key and such an operative thing in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. This morning, I want to talk to you about hunger. And what I've learned in the kingdom is it's an all-you-can-eat buffet. But what I've also seen, and I was reading and I was studying, is there's estimated there's almost 11 million people this year that will die of starvation. Isn't that so sad? That in 2018, almost 11 million people will die because there's not enough food. We have all this technology, we have all this transportation, we have all these plans, all these ideas, but there's still people that will die of starvation. And I was really looking at that, and I got caught up on that point because I was heartbroken by it. And the more I was reading, the more I was studying, I started to pray on it, and I felt the Lord say this. He said, it's extremely sad that those people will die, but many Christians will pass away because they never feed their hunger. I see a lot of Christians, and I grew up a pastor's kid, and I've been in church. I've been on staff for over 8 years at a church, and what I've found is a lot of Christians come in, and they're excited about Jesus, and they're amped about Jesus, and that's all they'll talk about, and all they'll focus on, and all they'll be about, but eventually it'll wane because of a situation, or just simply wane because of time. And I believe that hunger is what we need. A hunger for the right things. A hunger for the things of God. And today you might say, oh, I'm hungry. I love Jesus. I'm on fire for God. Guess what? There's always more. Some people in the room, you might say, I don't know, man. I've been coming and I'm not sure. I've been test driving this thing and I just don't know. Can I tell you there's more? Some of us in the room, this is our first time back in church in a long time. Can I tell you there's more? And it's our hunger that gives us access to what we're looking for. Sometimes we get our hunger confused. C.S. Lewis, he said it like this. He said, I'm concerned because of the taste that we have. We find a bad taste in Genesis chapter 25 with Jacob and Esau. We find Jacob was the son, the second-born son. Esau was the first-born son. And Esau was hungry. And he saw that his brother had some food. And he said, I just want some of this. And his brother, being a good brother, gave him the food, right? He said, oh, yeah, brother, you're hungry. Of course I'll give you the food, what you need. No. He was not a very good brother. What he said is, you know what? I'll give you my lentil soup and bread. I'll give you my beans and bread for your birthrights. And it's crazy because Esau was so hungry, he gave up his birthrights for some beans and bread. Something that wouldn't satisfy him very long. It wouldn't give him the fullness of what he was looking for. It was just a taste to sustain for a little bit. And sometimes our hunger gets mixed up. And I don't want to talk about that the whole time this morning. But can I tell you, you'll never regret what the hunger for God makes you do. Your hunger for God will never leave regret in your mouth. But our hunger for the world will always leave regret. King David and some of the psalmists, they describe their hunger and their thirst, their desire like this. In Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist said it like this. He said, as a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. How powerful is that? We know that King David was described as a man after God's own heart. And because of it, God did mighty things through his life. But I love this scripture because it says, as a deer longs for streams of waters, so I long for you. He said, my desire is you, O God. I thirst for you, the living God. See, his desire was in the right place. And when his desire was in the right place, he had a lot of blessing. He had a lot of encounters. He had some powerful things happen with him and God. Another description is in Psalm chapter 63, verse 1. It says, oh God, you are my God. If you're a believer in this place, will you just raise your hand and say, I am? Amen. We can say the same thing. Oh God, you are my God. And he said, I earnestly search for you. That's not like, hey, if I stumble over you, I'll find you. He said, I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I love how he was saying this because he's saying, in this place, in this world, in this area, it's dry. It's weary. I can't find what I need. But I search for you. Because you supply the water where it's dry. Look, in the world that we live in, it can never sustain us. It can never give us what we're looking for. But the psalmist here, he said it so powerfully. He said, I know that the world is dry, but it's you that supplies the water. It's you that supplies what I'm looking for. He had a desire and a hunger for God. What about this? In Psalm 119, verse 10, he said, with all of my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Has anybody seen a teenager seek a boy or a girl with all of their heart? Maybe you sought your husband or your wife with all of your heart. We know what it looks like to seek with all of our heart. But this morning, I'm going to challenge you. I don't want this to be condemnation. I don't want to throw stones. I just want to challenge you to reflect. Have you been seeking God with all of your heart? But this one, Psalm 119, verse 148, says, I stay awake through the night thinking about your promises. Man, I got some teenagers who will literally stay up all night and FaceTime each other, like fall asleep on FaceTime. It's like, what is wrong with you, kid? Like, go to bed. You need to get good grades. You need to like clean your room. If you got that much time, clean your dang room. But it's crazy because I've seen teenagers stay up all night because their desire for another person. But how long have we stayed up seeking after Jesus? Leonard Ravenhill, he said it like this. He said, we don't have revival because we're simply okay with living without revival. Man, I believe in revival. I believe that God's going to do something in this region. I believe that God has more to do in this house. I believe that not only in this region, but not only in this house, but I believe he has something that he's going to do individually in all of our hearts. Because revival doesn't start as a corporate thing. It starts as an individual thing. It starts with us individually, not looking at the person next to us, not looking at our wife, not looking at the pastor, but saying, I'm going to have a hunger for God, a desire for God that drives me all night, that makes me seek with all my heart. It's going to be me. And that's what I believe every church, every believer needs. Is a new level in a new position of hunger. I was reading, like I was told you guys, I was so struck by these students that I started reading the Bible and asking God, who was hungry? How were they hungry? And what did hunger do in their life? One of the first that leapt off the page to me was a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, we find his story in Luke chapter 19. Verses 1 through 10, and it's pretty powerful what happened with Zacchaeus, and I'm not going to read the whole story because I have a limited amount of time, and I really want to get to the rest of this, so I'm going to tell you what happened in this story. If you don't believe me, you can look it up when you get home, but here's what happened. Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was entering into his town. Zacchaeus was a tax collector and a sinner. If you know anything about the Bible, they did not like tax collectors. The IRS was not a popular system and organization, even in the days of Jesus. But he worked as a tax collector, and he heard this man, Jesus, was showing up in town. The Bible also tells us that he was a short guy, and he wouldn't have been able to see Jesus because of the crowds around him. So what Zacchaeus did is he ran ahead of the crowds and he climbed a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus over the crowd. Now, I was just thinking about this, like Zacchaeus had to take probably at least twice as many steps as everybody else. And it was probably way harder to get to the first limb, but he did what he needed to do to get in a position to see Jesus. See, the first position of hunger I'd like to bring up today is how high are you willing to go for your hunger? How high are you willing to go? Zacchaeus was a prominent man, but even though he was prominent, he didn't allow his position to keep him with the crowds. I've seen a lot of teenagers, I've also seen a lot of adults hold back their hunger for Jesus because of what other people might think about them if they go out on a limb. Well, I hold this position and some people might think differently of me. And I don't know how my employees would feel about me. And I'm not sure what my boss would think about it. If I did this, if I sought after God in this level and in this direction and in this way. But he didn't allow his position to hold him back from his hunger for Jesus. Our position in the world can never put a damper on our desire to see Jesus. And I love Zacchaeus because he wasn't even serving Jesus. He was a tax collector. He was a sinner. Can I tell you this morning, you don't have to be the best person in the world to desire Jesus. You can be a tax collector. You can be a sinner. You can be someone who the world doesn't see the best of, but still want to see the best in the world, and his name is Jesus. He ran ahead just to see Jesus. What I love about him running ahead and climbing this tree is, if you think about it, If Jesus was scanning the crowds, he would have been in the crowd. But instead, he climbed a tree. Instead of fitting in where everybody else was, what he did is he climbed a tree. And when Jesus was walking by, he stopped because he saw his position of hunger. He saw Zacchaeus' desire for him. He said, "Zacchaeus, climb down from that tree. We're going to have dinner together." And he went to Zacchaeus' house, and we don't know what was said, but when he left the house, when Zacchaeus left the house, he made these statements. He said, "I'm going to pay back double what I took, and I'm going to start doing things in the right manner." Jesus actually said, "Salvation is coming to your house today." It wasn't because Zacchaeus was Zacchaeus. It was because Zacchaeus had a hunger to see Jesus. He had a desire to see Jesus. And it drove him to a place that others weren't willing to go. So if you continue to read through the Bible, you'll find the people that got a response from God weren't the people that fit in and did what everybody else did, but it was the people that had a desire that drove them to lengths no one else would go. How you put yourself out there for God will determine if you'll be in his line of sight. I want to be in God's line of sight. I want to be visible to God. I want to stand out to God, not for just simply because I want to see him. Like, I love this part of Zacchaeus because he didn't climb the tree to be like, "Oh, I'm going to get healed and I'm going to get saved." No, he just climbed the tree because he had a desire to see Jesus. His intention wasn't to be blessed. His intention wasn't even to be saved. His intention was simply, "I want to see this man named Jesus." And when we can have a desire in our heart that says, "I just want to see this man named Jesus. I just want to see what all this is about. I don't care how far I got to go. I don't care how high I got to go. I don't care how many people are going to see me. I don't care what they'll think about my position. I just need to see this man named Jesus." You'll stand out from the crowd. And when you stand out from the crowd, even though he'll scan the crowd, you'll be the one that grabs his attention. The second position of hunger. This one really might be my favorite. And I believe you can have all four of the positions we're going to talk about today at the same time. But the second position is actually the opposite of how high. The second position is how low will you go? I love this because as I was reading through, I found this woman named Mary in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 38. What happened is Jesus was invited to dinner. And he was sitting at the dinner table and they were eating and having a party. And this woman named Mary came up behind Jesus with what the Bible describes as an alabaster box. And the Bible says she opened up her alabaster box and she had a very expensive perfume in it. Costs about 1 year's worth of wages. She took this perfume and knelt down at the feet of Jesus and started to pour her perfume out on the feet of Jesus, anointing his feet, wiping his feet with her tears and with her hair. Now, they didn't sit at tables like we sat at. What they would do is they would sit kind of on their knees, really uncomfortable for me. Most Americans, what I read, this is not a normal position for us, which is why I think it's not a normal position for a lot of Christians to remain. But if you can see this, Jesus was sitting at the table and he was eating, and come behind him is this woman named Mary, and this is already a low position. But her hunger and her desire drove her even lower. And if you can just envision this, she's at the feet of Jesus, pouring out 1 year's worth of wages. Man, true hunger will place a heart of submission inside of us to go as low as we need to go. True hunger will also put a heart of sacrifice inside of us. Because, man, I just want Jesus. I don't care what it takes. I don't care the sacrifice. I don't care the submission. I just want Jesus. She started to pray and wipe his feet and wash his feet with her hair and her tears and this perfume. It's so powerful because she was broken at the feet of Jesus. I love the fact that she was broken and not barren at the feet of Jesus. A lot of times we get confused with brokenness and barrenness. As Christians, we're not called to a life of this deep sadness. That's not it at all. Barrenness doesn't produce anything. Brokenness produces everything. She was broken at the feet of Jesus, and brokenness comes from a place of gratitude. What she had been forgiven of, not what she was heartbroken by, drove her to the feet of Jesus. Has anybody been forgiven of something that they are grateful of in this place today? If we've been forgiven, what should be inside of us is a heart of brokenness, a heart of gratitude that will drive us to the feet of Jesus. That'll say, God, I just want you. I just want to thank you. I just want to pour my life out on you. I just want to sacrifice for you. I just want to be in a place of submission because of what you did. God, it was so big. You brought me from death into life. Father, you brought me from addiction into freedom. You brought me from here to there, and I'll never forget it. I'll never pass it by. Father, thank you. But so many times we miss this position of brokenness because we leave a place of gratitude. This is so wild because Judas then complains. He's like, well, why are you letting her do this? We could have sold this and given it to the poor. Like, no, you would have just stolen some of it. And Jesus looks and he asks this question. He says, hey, let me ask you guys this. He said, who is going to have a greater level of gratitude? The person that's been forgiven 50 or the person that's been forgiven 500? And like, well, I suppose it would be the one that's been forgiven more. He said, you're right. And he stuck the point of those who've been forgiven have a real heart of gratitude. And church, I believe we should be in a place of hunger for Jesus that's so low, that's so full of gratitude, that's so absolutely willing to say, God, I just want you. I just desire you. I just want the things of you. That we'll be at the feet of Jesus. See, we'll never have what God has in store for us if we leave a place of gratitude. If we forget what he's forgiven us of, if we forget what he's done in our lives, and it's so easy to get up and throw our clothes on and read 5 minutes of our Bible and worship on the way to work and just go throughout our day like nothing has happened and nothing is different and forget what he took us from. Man, if we had time, I'd love to do some popcorn testimonies. Just let people jump up and shout out what God has done. But what God has done in your life is so powerful. We can't ever forget it. We can't ever leave it. I want to stay in the place I was the first day I gave my life to Jesus. Can you remember how excited you were when you first came to Jesus? When you first overcame the addiction? When you first overcame that struggle? When God first set you free from that? Can we remember that place? And I believe if we can not only remember that place, but remain in a place of gratitude for it, we'll stay hungry for the things of God and what he has next. What's even so cool about this story, I got to explain it in youth group terms, and I'll give you a good description, don't worry. I've been doing youth ministry, like I said, for 8 years. And when we go on retreats, which we're going to push a retreat this fall for your teenagers, but when you go on retreats, I try to do breakfast at like 9. I'm like, you guys can sleep a little bit. But you can tell the boys' cabin that woke up at 8:58. I promise you can tell. Here's how you can tell. Ready? They are the ones that rip their blankets off. They're like, you know what? I don't got to brush my teeth because I'm going to drink orange juice. I'll brush my teeth after. I'm like, A, you're nasty. B, the next thing they do is oh my gosh, the girls are going to be there. I can't smell like this. I don't got time to shower. There's breakfast. So what they'll do is they'll go in their bag and they'll grab a bottle of Axe And they start spraying this said bottle of Axe. And it's just like this. They don't just, no, that's like out of the question, because they got to smell good for the girls. Like, they smell so good for the girls that I feel like I'm eating a bottle of Axe when they come in the room. But it's like this. I promise you, it's like this. Just to make sure it got on all of them. Smell real quick. This has got to last till at least dinner time. Nope. And then they come to breakfast. This is the morning routine of youth camp for a teenage boy. It's disgusting. By the way, if you're a teenage boy, you still stink. Wake up 10 minutes early or show up to breakfast 10 minutes late because we let the girls eat first anyways. But how this correlates with this story, it actually works. Ready? What's crazy is you can tell who was also in that cabin because they all smell like a whole bottle of Axe. For the rest of the weekend, what's so cool about Mary, because of her position of lowness, people could tell she had been with Jesus. And people could tell Jesus had been with her. This position of hunger is so powerful because it drives you to the feet of Jesus and it changes you from the inside out, because brokenness is a fertilizer for fruitfulness. And when we can remain broken at the feet of Jesus, He'll start to place fruitfulness inside of our heart. And people can tell that we've been with Jesus and Jesus has been with us. I want to be broken at the feet of Jesus, church. Not in a sad way, but in a place of gratitude. And I haven't just seen gratitude in tears. I've seen gratitude in joy. I've seen people get the millionaire sweep where they show up at your house with a giant check. What's that called? Sweepstakes. I don't know what it is. My grandma used to watch it. But it's powerful because I've seen people show up and they don't just cry. They shout and they scream. They take 6 laps around the neighborhood. You can't get them to be quiet because of their gratitude, because of their position of lowness, because they were so broken with joy of what had happened to them. Church, we got to be broken with joy, not with sadness. We got to be broken with gratitude, not with this sad, weighty thing. We got to be so excited about Jesus, but it happens when our hunger drives us to the feet of Jesus and not in a place of holier than thou. God save me, what are you doing with your life? First position of hunger is how high will you go? The second position of hunger is how low will you go? And the third position of hunger, I love this one, is how desperate will you be? In Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48, we find this woman who had an issue of bleeding. She had been bleeding for 12 years, and she had spent all of her money with all of the doctors and still had not found the cause, the cure to her bleeding issue. She heard that Jesus, common theme in all of these stories, she heard that Jesus was coming, and what she did is she decided she was going to break out of culture and break out of the norm, and she wasn't going to do what was expected of her anymore, because she said in her heart, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. So what she was supposed to do, according to culture, was walk through the crowd and through the town screaming, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, and declaring her position. But instead, this day, she said, I'm changing positions. I am so desperate for a different position. I'm so desperate that I don't have to yell my issues anymore. I'm going to go to the way maker. I'm going to go to the healer. I'm going to go to the one that's healed before. And she walked, the Bible says, she pressed through the crowds and she grabbed a hold of the edge of Jesus. And immediately she was healed. Immediately Jesus felt power come out of him. See, she was in a position of desperation. She was so sick of where she was, so sick of the culture she was a part of. She wasn't going to let anything stop her. She could have been stoned. Literally. This woman could have been killed for what she did, but she said, I'm so desperate for something different and new, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what's in the way. I don't care what the repercussions could be. I just want Jesus. Here's what I've learned in life. The culture we submit to is the culture we can partake of. Whatever we submit to in life, that's what we can have. Let's put it like this. This includes being a lukewarm Christian. If you're going to submit to being a lukewarm Christian, you can have the benefits of lukewarm Christianity. If you're going to submit to Christianity that shows up in church every 6 weeks, you can have the benefits of showing up in church every 6 weeks. But on the flip side, if you can submit to the culture of hunger for Jesus like the psalmist had, my soul longs for you. I earnestly seek you. I seek you all night long. I think about your promises. I dwell on them. If we can be a part of a culture like that, we can be a part of a culture that's on fire for Jesus, that's hungry for Jesus. I want to be someone who's on fire for Jesus. I think it was Leonard Ravenhill. He said, if a man or a woman is on fire for God, people will come from my just to see what's happening, because you'll be a spectacle. Our hunger sets us apart, but our hunger derives from one of these positions. And I want to be so desperate for Jesus that I don't care what is around me. I don't care what is trying to stop me. I don't care what culture is saying no. I don't care what is in the what the obstacles are. I'm going to get to Jesus. Doesn't matter what it is in my way. I'm gonna get Jesus. She was facing death, and she said, give me Jesus. She was so desperate for God. She said, just give me Jesus. The first position of hunger is how high. The second position of hunger is how low. The third position of hunger is how desperate will you be. But I think the most important one is how determined will you be. So I've seen people climb trees for a minute. I've seen people have gratitude for a year. I've seen people be desperate for a couple weeks. But how determined can we be? This is the most important position of hunger that I've found in the Word of God. Is how determined will your hunger be? We find this in Genesis chapter 32 with Jacob and God. What we find in Genesis chapter 32 is Jacob had sent his family across the river, and he stayed back overnight. And when he stayed back overnight, what happened is he started to wrestle with God. Okay, let's talk about this for a second. He wrestled with God overnight. All right, Pastor John told you a bunch of lies that I was in super good shape. I don't know if you've ever wrestled anybody in life, but I got about 2.5 minutes in me, and then I'm done for a month. I'm going to be sore, tired, cranky, probably be complaining, start crying for food and chocolate milk. It's a good recovery drink. He wrestled with God all night long. That's determination. You know what else he did? After he had wrestled with God all night long, and the angel, God, figured out he wasn't going to let go, he popped his hip socket out. And you know what he did? He kept wrestling with God. And God looked at him and said, what are you doing? What is up? Let go of me. He said, I will not let go of you until you bless me. Until I get what I came for, I'm not going to let go of you. See, he wrestled all night and then he wrestled with a hip socket that had been popped out. And then he wrestled with God when he told him to let me go, all because he wanted you. He said, I'm so determined, I just want you. See, he learned something. You is the operative part in the scripture. Not the blessing, you is the operative, because you holds everything in his hand that I'm looking for. You have learned about hunger. We're all hungry for something. We're all hungry for something or someone somewhere. But what we're really looking for, God has in his hand. What we really need is what God holds. What we really desire is what God holds. If we're looking for love, it's God that holds all the love. If it's acceptance, it's God that holds all the acceptance. If it's joy, it's God. If it's peace, it's God. God holds the root of all of these things in his hand. And Jacob had learned that the operative thing, the key in this was you, was God. Not anything else. Nothing else could fulfill his hunger. It's just like the psalmist said, in a dry and weary land, it's you that I long for. It's you that I desire. I wake up early for you. I stay up all night. I think about it because I know it's you that holds it. The Bible says it like this. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. It's not they might be filled. They might be kind of filled. They might get half a tank full. They shall be filled. I love Hebrews 11, verse 6 as well. It says it like this. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When we diligently seek him, we're rewarded by him. Like Zacchaeus wasn't diligently seeking a reward. He was diligently seeking him all the way up in a tree. Like Mary, who was diligently seeking him at the feet of him. Like the woman with the issue of blood who was diligently seeking him. Like Jacob, who was diligently seeking him. He doesn't make us hungry. If we sit back and say, well, I hope I can get hungry for God. I think that I can get hungry. God doesn't make us hungry. Those scriptures don't say he's a rewarder of those who he makes hungry and thirsty. Doesn't say those who he makes hungry and thirsty shall be filled. It doesn't say he's a rewarder of those who he makes diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of those who decide to do those things. What I found through the scriptures, I tried to make it on God. I tried to put hunger on God. I tried to make it God who was the one who made us hungry. But everything I've read and everything I've searched and everything I've studied, I found we have to decide our level of hunger. It's not God that makes us hungry. It's a decision that makes us hungry. And sometimes where we are emotionally, we don't feel like being hungry. Sometimes it's not our first thought. But you know what I've learned? I've been married for 6 years as of yesterday. It's like the same as intimacy. I might not always feel like that, but I have made a decision. And if I never make time and I never make a decision, I never follow through, then I'll just turn into roommates with my wife. If there's no love, I'll turn into a roommate with my wife. I believe a lot of Christians have a roommate relationship with Jesus because we've been hungry, but we haven't made the decision. I was listening to a man tell a story about how he was watching his grandson. This would be terrifying. He was watching his grandson, and his grandson said, "Hey, can I go play at the park?" And the park was right across the street. It was within eye distance. He could see his grandson from his window. He said, "Yeah, go ahead and play, but just make sure you don't go behind anything. I want to be able to see you." And he said after a couple minutes, he looked up across the street, and a man had came over and picked up his grandson. He's like, "Oh my gosh." Threw his stuff aside and starts sprinting towards it, and the man starts sprinting in the other direction. His grandson was being kidnapped right in front of him. And he said, "I ran with more purpose than I've ever ran before. I ran in that moment with more passion than I've ever ran before." He said, "I perspired and I was tired, but I ran with purpose and passion through the perspiration to get my grandson."
Yeah.
He said, "And I chased the man down and I ripped my grandson out of his hands." And he said, "In that moment, I felt God say this to me." What if you ran after me with the same passion? What if you ran after me with the same purpose? What if you ran after me through the perspiration, through the troubles, through the pain? What if you ran after me? What would our relationship look like? See, the Bible never says to wait and see that the Lord is good. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Christian, you can't wait and see. You got to taste and see. It's a decision. When I go to eat lunch today, I'm not going to stare at my plate and say, "Man, I hope that tastes good." Nope, I'm going to get my fork. I'm going to get my knife. I lied. I'm having shrimp tacos. I'm going to pick my taco up, and I'm going to put that in my mouth, and I'm going to taste and see that it's good. We got to do the same thing. We can't wait and see. We can't just stare at the things of God. We can't just come in a building and on a Sunday and worship and wait and see. Can I tell you, we got to taste and see that the Lord is good. We got to engage with God. We got to engage with Him every single day. We got to wake up in the morning and just go after Jesus. I got one young man at conference. He got so excited about Jesus. He's the star basketball player. Literally the most popular kid in the school. He'd walked away from the Lord. Grew up in a Christian home. Walked away from the Lord. And you know what he said? After conference, he said, I've changed my priorities. God's my number one priority. He broke up with his girlfriend. And him and his friend have led almost 20 people to Jesus. I just got a text message this morning. Hey, can you teach us through the Bible what it means to baptize people in the Holy Ghost? Because our friends need the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's hunger. I said, young man, what are you doing to sustain this? He said, I go to bed every night worshiping and reading my Bible and praying. I said, amen, that's great. He said, but that's not enough. I wake up in the morning worshiping, praying, and reading. He's so hungry for Jesus right now. We can be hungry. We have to decide to be hungry. We can't wait and see. We got to taste and see. We can't just be okay with what the world has to offer. We can't just be okay with religion anymore. We can't just be okay with what the world has to offer. We need to get Jesus. Once you get hungry, there's some things you got to do, though. You got to protect your appetite. You got to protect your food. You ever seen a dog eat that hasn't had food in like 30 minutes? They eat like they haven't had food in 16 years. You know what's crazy about all four of these people? They all had opponents to their hunger. You know, these people are going to try to steal your hunger. Things are going to try to steal your hunger. Zacchaeus, the religious people were mad that Jesus was going to eat with him. Mary, again, Judas, a religious person, got in the way of his hunger. Try to get in the way of her hunger. The woman with the issue of blood, culture tried to get in the way. God tried to get in the way of Jacob's hunger. If anybody tries to be a wet blanket for your hunger for God, get them as far away from your life as you can. If anyone or anything tries to steal your hunger or be a wet blanket on your hunger, please make sure they don't have the right to do so. The hunger we have for God, I truly believe, is one of the most important things we can have as a Christian. A desire for more. You know what also they all had because of their hunger? They intentionally did something to see Jesus. We can't just hope that we find Him. We can't just hope that we go through motions. We need to be intentional about seeing Jesus. About finding Jesus, about going after Him. And in turn, their intentionality about seeing Jesus got them recognized by Jesus. What I've also learned is the kingdom of heaven does not run out of food. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet. I don't care this morning, maybe you've never served Jesus. He's got something prepared for you today. What you're looking for, He has prepared. Maybe you've been serving Jesus for 60 years. He still has more. Maybe you've grown so much in the last year, you don't know how you could grow more. He still has more. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet. You got two teenagers. They're 60. They're like 14 years old. And they literally eat their mom out of house and home. I pray for her budget monthly. She buys food and like 2 days later, it's gone. Man, what would it look like if in the kingdom of heaven we decided to be like teenage boys? Man, God, I'm going to clear your fridge today. I know you got some stuff prepared, but I'm coming for all of it. I don't want to leave any bit of it. I don't want to lose out on what you have for me. God, I want you. I want to see you. I want to be grateful for you. I want to be desperate for you. I'm going to be determined for you. Father, I'm hungry for you. I'm so hungry, I'm not going to leave any of it. I've seen so many people, and maybe you're like this, but I don't believe anybody naturally is like this. What we do as Christians so often is, it's like Christmas morning. We run downstairs, we open up half the presents, and we say, nah, I'm good, I don't want the rest of them. Uh-uh. Christmas morning, I run down and open every single thing that I can because I want all that's been prepared for me. Please stop leaving things that have been prepared for you. Be hungry for the things of God. Be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because you shall be filled. Everything that you're looking for is already inside of Jesus. Everything that you desire, God has prepared. He prepares a table before you in front of his enemies. And in Matthew chapter 6, he says to pray and ask God to give us this day our daily bread. What God has prepared is what we need. It's not the things of the world. It's nothing else. It's Jesus and only Jesus. And guess what? We decide how hungry we are. So my question for you this morning is, how hungry do you want to be? How hungry will you decide to be? How hungry are you for the things of God? Because if you want revival, you want the things of God, you want love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, you want the things of God, you decide on getting them. It's a decision we get to make. We get to have a hunger. We get to have the things of God. Maybe today you're saying, well, I don't really know. I'm not really hungry. I want to be hungry, but I don't feel hungry. The kingdom's not about feelings. It's about decisions. Here's what I can encourage you with. You might not feel like reading your Bible twice a day. But if you make a decision to read your Bible twice a day, after a couple days, you're going to want to start reading your Bible 3 or 4 times a day. I promise you that. It's called force feeding. You might not be hungry at first, but the decision you make will grow hunger inside of you. Maybe you don't want to pray for more than 5 or 10 minutes. Maybe you don't want to do these things naturally, but your spirit man is saying, I want to be hungry. I want more of Jesus. I want all that God has. Can we make a decision that our spirit man will outweigh our flesh man, will outweigh what our flesh wants? Say, I am going to get to God. I am going to be hungry. I will worship. I will pray. I will get in one of these positions. I will get in all 4 of these positions. Woo! Because it's Jesus that I want. It's Jesus that I desire. And it's Jesus that I'll have. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, maybe you don't serve Jesus. Can I tell you this morning, he loves you. More than anybody or anything else, he loves you. He left heaven to live on this earth for 33 years, to live without sin, to be accused falsely, to be sacrificed on a cross. And the whole time you were in his eyes. See, before that sacrifice, the wages of sin was death. But the gift of God is eternal life. There's only one way to heaven. His name is Christ Jesus. And he loves you. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you don't serve him, he's everything that you've been looking for. This morning, you can be like Jacob and say, it's you. I won't let you go. Because you has everything that we need. That's you today, and you've never given your life to Jesus, or you've walked away and you don't serve him currently. I want to give you an opportunity to make things right just simply by shooting your hand up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I don't want to, none of those things. I just want to introduce you. I want to get you right back where you need to be. That's you all over this place, from the back to the front, and you're ready to get right with Jesus. Can you just raise your hand above your head? Amen. 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 Let's all pray this together. Father, in the name of Jesus, today I give my life to you.